We left off in our study of Philippians with a passage in which Paul was contemplating two possible paths in his life. Remember, as Paul is writing the letter to the church at Philippi, he is sitting in a Roman prison, and he doesn't really know how it will end. Will he be released and be able to continue his ministry in the churches? Or will his life end at the edge of a Roman sword of execution? Paul doesn't know which of these two paths God has chosen for him. He does think that he will be released, but he's not certain. Ultimately, it's not a decision that is up to Paul himself. The Roman authorities will soon hear his case, and they will decide if he lives or if he dies. But Paul ultimately knows that God is in control of all things. And if you were to ask Paul, he would tell you that if he lives or if he dies, it's up to God, not the Romans, not Paul himself. However, as we pick up our passage this morning, Paul is reflecting on these two possible outcomes to his situation. From Paul's perspective, which is better, to live or to die? We actually started looking at this particular passage last time, and we're going to take the same approach this morning that we did last time. We're going to read the whole passage as a whole, verse 21 through 24, and then we'll go back and look at each of the sections, each of the phrases, for each one adds a richness to Paul's thought here. Let's begin by reading the whole thing together. Verse 21 through 24. The passage reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." The last time we started was just verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We said that if indeed we are living for Christ, then to die is indeed gain. For to die would mean that we would be brought into a closer fellowship with Christ. In other words, what we have lived for would find its greatest fulfillment. On the other hand, if I live for anything else other than Christ, then to die would not really be gain, it would be loss. If I live for money, when I die, I lose all that money. If I've lived for pleasure, death will end my life of pleasure. If I live for anything else other than Christ, to die would be loss, not gain. What do we live for? What do we live for? Christ or something else? Is death for us a gain or a loss? Let's go on now with Paul's thought, verse 22. Paul says, "If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me." We said that each one of Paul's little phrases here adds so much insight to this topic. Paul says that if he were to go on living, it would mean more fruitful labor for him. Think about what Paul's saying here. He's already given many years of his life in great service for the gospel. He has suffered so much affliction. He has spent several years in prison for the sake of the gospel. Now he's getting advanced in years, and he could easily say to himself, "You know, I've done my part. I put in my time. I've sacrificed so much. If and when I ever get out of this prison cell, it's time for me to retire. I need to spend the last few years of my life in a little bit of rest. Maybe I can do some consulting work, part-time, of course, part-time. That's not Paul's plan. He says that if he were released from this prison, he would go right back to his fruitful labor for the Lord. Remember, it was his fruitful labor for the Lord that brought him into that prison. And he says, when I'm released, I'll go right back to that fruitful labor for the Lord. That was the kind of person that Paul was. He did not think about retirement. He didn't think about slowing down, taking it easy in his old age. He didn't think in terms of, hey, I've done my work, I've served my part, I deserve a little bit of rest now. Paul was a driven man, who gave his all to the work to which God had called him. Maybe that's the key to understanding Paul. He understood his labors and his sufferings as something to which God had called him. For Paul to rest from his labors, to avoid any further suffering, would have been to fail to live up to his calling in life. That should cause us to reflect on our own perspective. Do we see God's call on our lives? Do we understand that our labors are not something that we choose to do, but something that God calls us to do? If you think that you choose to work for the Lord, then you can also choose to rest from your work for the Lord. But if you understand your work as your calling from God, then the only way you can be released from your labors is if God releases you from that calling. If God does release you from that calling, you're released. But it's not your decision. It's God's decision. That's a whole different perspective. A whole different way of looking at it. Paul saw his labors, his suffering, as his call from God on his life. Paul looked forward to the possible release from prison so that he could resume his fruitful labors for the Lord. Let's think about this in a different way. Suppose your doctor told you that you had only 1 year left to live. What would you do? Doctor tells you you've got 1 year left. Would you immediately quit your job and go on a long vacation, spending your last 12 months traveling around the world? Would you spend the last year of your life visiting all your family and friends, enjoying the company of those that you love? Would you spend your remaining time enjoying all the pleasures that you had denied yourself while you were slaving away at some job? What you did, what you do during those final days will reflect what you see as the calling on your life. What would you do? What do you see as the calling on your life here on earth? Paul saw his calling as fruitful labors for the Lord. Paul continues, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. Again, Paul knows that ultimately this decision is not really his. He knows that this is something in God's hands. God is sovereign over all things. Whether Paul is released or put to death at the hands of the Roman authorities is ultimately in the hands of God. Paul doesn't know one way or the other. But Paul will offer some of his thoughts on this matter. Paul goes on, verse 23. Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, the word used here for depart is an interesting word. Paul says, I desire to depart. That word for depart is an interesting word. It's used in the Greek language for the untying of a boat from its moorings, pulling up the anchor, casting off, setting sail for a brand new destination. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to the time when I can set sail for home, when I can be released and go and join my Savior. That same word, depart, is also used in the original language for pulling up a tent, packing up your gear, breaking camp, moving on in your journey for a new location. And in the Christian life, the significance is even greater. For when we leave this earthly tent, we can expect to journey towards a heavenly mansion that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us. Paul views his death as a moving on from his earthly tent to his heavenly mansion and being with Jesus. Paul saw two options in his future: dying by a Roman sword or returning to the fruitful labors that he's enjoyed with the churches. Which would Paul choose if it were up to him? Well, it depends. It depends. If Paul were thinking of this choice in terms of what were better for him, he would choose to die, for he knows that to die is gain. He had lived his life for Christ, and so his death would bring him immediate gain. He would be with Jesus. Personally, Paul would welcome the Roman sword, for that would usher him into the presence of Jesus, and Paul kind of likes that idea. Would any of us adopt that same perspective? Would we welcome the Roman sword of execution because that would bring us into the presence of God? Many people fear death. They try to delay death. They avoid death. Paul was not afraid to die. For Paul, death brought great personal advantage. How we view death will tell us a great deal about how we view God. Or we could say our relationship with God will shape our attitude towards death. However, if we look at what Paul says here, he would not choose death over living on. Although death would bring something far better to Paul personally, if given a choice, Paul would choose to live. For life would mean more fruitful labors for the Lord. And this is what Paul would choose over personal gain. Why is that? Because Paul would put the interests of others above his own interest. Paul says it is better for others that he stay here on earth. So it is better for Paul to die, but it is better for others that he live. And therefore, Paul will choose to live. At the very beginning of Philippians chapter 2, a passage we'll be coming upon shortly, Paul talks about putting the interests of others ahead of our own. says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And those weren't just words for Paul. This is how he made important decisions in his life. Paul did not think about what was best for him. He thought about what was best for others. This is the same thing that Jesus did. However, for Jesus, the decision was to die. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was torn between two options, life or death. Would Jesus drink from the cup to which God had called him, or would he prefer that that cup pass by him? He was torn between these options. From a human perspective, he did not want to die, but from a divine perspective, Jesus knew that his death would be far more beneficial to others. We'll also see that same theme in Philippians chapter 2, a wonderful passage that we'll be again looking at shortly. The death of Jesus would bring life to others. Jesus put the interests of others above his own. Paul put the interests of others above his own. For Jesus, this meant facing death. For Paul, it meant continuing his life with further fruitful labors for others. Both chose what was best for others. What would our decision be? Would we think first about what was best for us personally, or would we think about what was best for the other? Paul closes this thought with these words, verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul will give up what is best for him. He will desire and he will expect what is best for others. Paul is more interested in the progress and joy in the faith for the believers of Philippi and the other churches than he is in his own interest, his own life. Let's now look at this last section. It's a new thought from the Apostle Paul, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we come now to verse 27, we do come to a major transition in the thought and the message of the Apostle Paul to the church here at Philippi. Up until this point, Paul has been focused on what is happening to him, his heart, his chains, his suffering, his circumstances, his mission. At verse 27, he shifts for the first time to address how this all relates to the believers at Philippi. What should they do? Another thing we can notice here as well is in the first 26 verses, the verses that Paul is sharing about his own circumstances, his own chains, his own mission, there's a strong focus on the gospel. Paul celebrates the partnership in the gospel with the Philippians, verse 5. He talks about defending and confirming the gospel, verse 7. He talks about advancing the gospel, verse 12. He talks about the defense of the gospel, verse 16. For Paul, the focus has been the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. The gospel is central to Paul's heart and thought here. This reminds us of our own church vision statement. One of the key parts of our church vision statement is that we go out to proclaim the gospel. That's the important thing. Now, as Paul shifts the message from himself to the Philippian believers in verse 27, he tells them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of what? The gospel. Everything should be about the gospel. Paul strives to advance the gospel. The believers are to live a manner worthy of the gospel. What is our attitude toward the gospel? Is it at the center of our thoughts? Is it at the center of our actions? Is it the center of our conduct? Here's another feature of this verse, verse 27. The very first word in the original, which is a position of emphasis in the Greek language, is the word monon. That word means one or only. The notion is not really captured well in the NIV translation of the Bible, which is the one we have been using, but it is seen much more clearly in the New American Standard Bible, which translates this phrase, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or maybe the Common English Bible, which translates the same verse, most important, live together in a manner worthy of the gospel. These two translations, the New American Standard and the Common English Bible, capture the tone of this verse much better than the NIV. What Paul is saying is that the most important thing we should be doing, the one and only thing we need to be worried about, is living in a manner worthy of the gospel. The focus is the gospel. The command is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Are we doing that? Is that our focus? And what is the gospel? The gospel is the reality that Jesus came to earth and gave his life for us, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead in order to secure for us new life. The gospel is that Jesus took away our sins with his death and gave us new life in his resurrection. That's big. How are we to respond to that good news? By living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. How are our lives different in light of what Christ has done for us? How are our lives different in light of what Christ has done for us? The image that comes to my mind when I think about this comes from the movie Saving Private Ryan. Who's seen that movie? It's a wonderful movie. As that movie begins, we see Private James Ryan. He's an older man now, and he's walking through a sea of grave markers for all those who had lost their lives liberating Europe during World War II. As Private Ryan finds the grave marker for Captain John Miller, his heart, his eyes, his life is full of great emotion. The movie then flashes back to that Normandy invasion on the beaches of France and that bloody struggle of so many lost their lives taking the beaches there at Normandy. We then learn that Private James Ryan had three brothers who had been lost in this conflict. Therefore, the decision was made that Private Ryan was to go home. The Ryan family should not lose all of its sons. They had already lost three sons, and so the decision was made to save Private Ryan, to let him go home. A search and rescue party was organized to go into France to find Private Ryan, to get him out safely. Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, leads this group of men into the heart of the battle to find this one man, Private Ryan. As they move through the countryside, several of the men are killed as they are looking for Private Ryan. When they finally find Private Ryan, he's serving his own unit, trying to protect a strategic bridge from falling into the hands of the Germans. Captain John Miller tells Private Ryan that he is now to go home. He's to abandon his post and go with them safely to home, that he had lost his three brothers, and that he had been selected to be saved. Well, Ryan then gives a very moving speech about how he was not any more deserving of this than the other men of his unit, and that he will stay and fight with the only family he has left. He says, if my brothers are all dead, these are my brothers, these are my family, and I will stay here and fight with them. Well, John Miller and the other men who were sent out to rescue Private Ryan are moved by this plea, and they agree to stay and to help prevent this bridge from being captured. When that battle with the Germans finally does come, there's a very dramatic scene in which John Miller, having been fatally shot, sitting there on the bridge, and he's shooting the remaining bullets from his handgun as these German forces are approaching. Well, at that moment, the air reinforcements arrive and the day is saved. But in that final scene with John Miller, he gestures for Private Ryan to come closer so they can say something to him. Private Ryan leans in to hear the dying words of Captain Miller. He whispers into his ear, "Earn this. Earn this." Well, the final shot of the movie takes us back to the cemetery where the movie began. The older Private Ryan is standing there at the grave marker for John Miller. He turns to his wife and he says to her, have I been a good man? Have I been a good man? Have I lived my life well? Have I earned this? John Miller told Private Ryan to earn it. Several men had given their lives getting Private Ryan out safely. What would Private Ryan do in response to this gift of life? Would he live in a manner worthy of the great sacrifice that so many had made to save him? Well, that was the thought that Paul was putting to the believers at Philippi. He was reminding them of the gospel. He was reminding them that Jesus came to earth and gave his life for them. That Jesus had died on a Roman cross so that each of them could have eternal life. Did all the men have to die in order to save Private Ryan? Well, in that movie, when they arrive and they try to take Private Ryan and take him out, And he refuses. He says, I am not going to abandon my post. They had options. One of those options, as they discussed amongst themselves, is we can just leave him here. We've completed our mission. We found Private Ryan. We offered him a way out. He is refusing to leave with us. So let's just leave, having completed our mission. But they decided to stay. They decided to stay. They were going to risk their lives. They were to join the squadron of men protecting that bridge. This decision cost more lives. It took the life of John Miller. Jesus was willing to give his life. Remember that Garden of Gethsemane when he was torn? He chose to take the cup. He chose to give his life. John Miller had whispered to Private Ryan, earn this. Notice, this Paul in this verse doesn't tell us to earn it. We cannot earn it. It's something that cannot be earned. We can never repay the debt of Christ giving his life for us. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn it in the sense of doing anything that would repay the debt to Christ for purchasing our salvation with his shed blood. All we can do is live a life worthy of the gospel. We need to live a life that reflects our response to the gospel. What does the gospel mean to you? What does Christ's sacrifice mean to you? Is it something that will change your life? Private Ryan wanted assurance from his wife that he had lived his life in a manner worthy of all the lives that were lost saving him. Does that grip our hearts as well? At the end of our lives, are we able to look back and to recognize that we have lived our lives differently because of the gospel? We can never earn our salvation, but we can at least live our lives in such a way that acknowledges the great sacrifice that took place to secure our salvation. Walking worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you were willing to come and give your life for us, that you saved us. We can never repay that. We can never earn that. But Father, our prayer is that we would live, we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. In light of what you have done for us, we desire to live our lives differently, to live and to walk in a manner worthy of your great sacrifice. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.